Well, let's go ahead and dismiss children for Children's Church. So 4 years old up through second grade, you can head upstairs at this time. It's good to come in this morning and see all of the little leaves that are hanging on the sidewalls over here. I suppose with the weather changing, those could just appropriately be snowflakes now. But nonetheless, to just go by and to read all of the notes of praise and thanksgiving to our God. And we did that last Sunday evening as we had our Thanksgiving dinner. And it was very appropriate right on the heels of looking in Colossians, where we'll be again today, looking at the Apostle Paul in this wonderful prayer. But he opened that prayer up with thanksgiving, thankful to the Lord for the gifts that he gives us, thankful to the Lord for the grace that he gives us. Obviously, as Christians, we are most thankful for God giving himself to us, that our Creator, that we have sinned against and separated ourselves from, would reach down and restore that relationship with us through the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. So much to be thankful for. If you get a few moments, maybe just peruse, walk by these sidewalls over here and just read many of the reasons why, as a congregation, we are thankful to the Lord for all of these blessings. On to our message here today. You know, at our home, we recently had a fall furnace check. And so maybe you do this at your house as well. I will say that this is probably one of my wife's favorite days of the winter months, the fall furnace check. It is the only time in our home that the thermostat gets set to 85. She is happy. I'm diving out the window, opening doors because it's so hot. And I don't need to bring my marital strife and difficulties to you this morning, but she's happy. It's hotter than blazes in there. But nonetheless, every fall we get a furnace check. Every spring we get the air conditioners checked, and this is just known as preventative maintenance. Now, we get a service technician to come, check out all of the components, check sure, make everything is working well. This is proactive. It's proactive to ensure that things are going to work properly or as properly as they can. Everything stays running at peak performance. Essentially, I'm asking the person who comes into my home, please just keep everything going, make sure everything's running well, and it's going to get us through the next season. Suppose, though, for a moment, if at your home, you never took preventative care of those kinds of appliances. What if you never took any care or interest in preventative maintenance? All you cared about was giving attention to something when it went wrong or broke down. In other words, we would be very reactive, not proactive. And of course, we could look at other parts of life, a similar thing, our vehicles or software or computers, electronics that we have. We never do updates. We only put attention to it if something breaks down or goes wrong or no longer turns back on. Now, I bring this up to say that in today's text, in Colossians chapter 1 here, we'll be looking at the continuation of Paul's prayer. And there's a feature of this prayer that I want us to pay attention to as we're walking through it, certainly at the beginning here. There's a feature of his prayer that we should pay attention to. It is this, that the Apostle Paul is very proactive in his prayers. He's very proactive. In fact, his prayers are rarely reactive. And maybe oftentimes as Christians, we can get into a mode where all of our prayers become reactive. We're just responding to things. Life is breaking down. Other people's lives are breaking down. Troubles are coming. And everything is in prayer in reaction to something going wrong, rather than maybe, as we'll see this morning, the Apostle Paul going on the offensive. It's not all just defensive. He's going on the offensive to say, we are going to be proactive about God's work in the lives of his people. And so he prays for these things. He prays for the more and more. He prays for the stronger and stronger. He prays for the faith to increase. And so might we learn as we go through this prayer of the Apostle Paul this morning, just one feature as we begin to get into it and think about it. When he prays for his fellow Christians, he is often asking for God to bring more growth, for God to give them increase, that they would run more and more or better and better. Today we'll be examining how Paul prays for the growth in the Colossian church. And he's going to do it specifically in this way, that they live a filled up life. It's a pretty extraordinary prayer we're going to be looking at today, because immediately as I listen and read and we look at the Apostle Paul praying for a filled up life, it causes you to wonder, well, how full were their lives? How much a higher filling did they need to receive? But he prays for them that they would be fully filled up in their lives before the Lord. So what does that mean, and what does that entail, and how does all of that work? We'll see it in our text here this morning. But they are going to live their lives fully aware of what God's will is for them, so that they live out their days, their months, their years in a way that pleases the Lord. And this is something we can be confident in. It's something that we can be sure of, satisfied and fulfilling in our lives, to know that we can be pleasing to the Lord. So the title of this morning's message is Living a Filled Up Life. It's going to come, that verbiage and this idea is going to come right out of our text here this morning, of this prayer of the Apostle Paul, proactive, going on the offensive, that this church lives a filled up life. Remember last week, Paul opened this letter with a prayer of thanks. Essentially, he thanked God for the work of the gospel and the signs of grace that were at work. You know, any time that someone is growing in their faith, we don't thank the person for that. That is not a human engineered ability. We thank God for doing a work in people's life, and we pray for it to increase and grow more and more. That is a proactive, offensive prayer. And brothers and sisters, might our prayers increase, especially for one another here in this church, that we would be more and more and more increasing as we walk before the Lord. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking at verses 9 through 14. Again, this is a section that continues on in this prayer. It opened with this thanksgiving. In verse 3, we always thank God, wrote the Apostle Paul to this church. And now in verse 9, there's a continuation, and so. And we're just going to ask some questions of this prayer. This is one of those interesting prayers of the Apostle Paul where it seems like the further you step, the more complicated it gets, the more ideas he introduces. And so you just keep walking and you're getting into deep water and deeper water. But if we step back, we'll look this morning at what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's praying for a filled up life, that they would know God's will for each of them. So what a prayer that we can learn from today. What a prayer that we can pray for one another and for our own lives as well, that we would be filled up with the knowledge of what God would have for us. We'll ask this first question here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Filled up with what? If he's wanting them to have a filled up life, what is he wanting that life to be filled of? What is this prayer? Well, look with me at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." So he's going to get into the section of his prayer where he's going to start asking the Lord. We got past the thanks. We studied that last week. Now he's going to ask the Lord. "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Before we answer this question, filled up with what, I want us to notice a couple of things at the beginning of the verse. He said, "Since the day we heard of this." Most Bible scholars believe that Paul never visited this church, never met these people face to face, never met them personally. So in a sense, they were strangers, but here he is warmly, lovingly praying for them. Now, this is a good model and a good example for us. I don't know how in your own prayer life you find this, but sometimes I find it difficult to pray for churches across the world, people across the world, some missionaries and their congregations across the world, especially if we've never met them. How can we pray warmly and lovingly of them? Well, here's a great example. The Apostle Paul says, from the day we heard, this report came to us about what's going on over there, we're excited, even though you're strangers in a sense to us that we've never met, we're excited to pray on your behalf. We're excited to intercede on your behalf. So in a sense, they're strangers, but he is here lovingly praying for them, interceding in a very warm way. He goes on to say, we have not ceased to pray. Now, this doesn't mean that every second of every day the Apostle Paul is just praying for the Colossians and nothing else. It doesn't mean that he's just sitting there and doing nothing else. But it does mean that he has made it a point to pray again and again for them, to pray with persistence. Again, a wonderful model that he's giving us here that, you know, oftentimes we want to just bundle up a prayer and take it to the Lord one time. Lord, I want to be a one and done with this prayer. Just pray and leave it alone. But here is an example of just persistence. We continually pray, and there should be some joy and delight in taking things to the Lord again and again and being reminded of our dependence upon God for things over and over. And so here is this church. He's bringing these prayers. He's doing it over and over, and he's making a point to pray again and again with persistence. And so what type of requests would demand this kind of constant prayer? You might say, well, what rises to the level of this persistent again and again prayer? Well, here it is there in verse 9. It is that they be filled with knowing God's will for their lives. That is the prayer. This is the central concern in these verses that we're looking at this morning, that the Apostle Paul is praying, that these people, these fellow Christians in this church, they be filled up to the top, completely full in their lives, knowing what God's will is for them. You know, all humans seek a fulfilled life. We all do. No human walks this earth and walks through life needing nothing, wanting nothing, having nothing, but say, oh, that's okay. We are all looking for a fulfilled life. We want this filled up life. Some look to fill it with money, some look to fill it with pleasure, some look to fill it with experiences or fame and fortune. Here, the Apostle Paul hits hard at the most urgent, the highest priority, the thing that matters the most, the thing that truly satisfies, the thing that genuinely fulfills. It is this: knowing what God desires for your life, pleasing your Maker, the one who has created us and redeemed us. It's far more than just a good feeling. It's a confident knowing of what God wants. Now, normally when we think or talk of God's will, we probably have something small or localized in mind. We probably have something that might relate to an unknown future. People often talk of the Lord's will when they speak of maybe a job that's around the corner, or who I'm going to marry, or some kind of major purchase. What is God's will in this? But here, in Colossians 1:9, the Apostle Paul is talking God's will in a broader meaning. It's referring to our general walk, our daily conduct before the Lord. How does God want me to walk as a Christian before Him? How does God want us as a church to walk before Him? So not these specific localized things, but in a broad, general way, Paul is praying that they be brimful with knowing what God's will is. What a great prayer. Isn't this a great prayer, brothers and sisters, that we could pray, might I know, that we collectively know together, what is God's will for us? How can we know that we're walking in such a way that is pleasing to Him? Text this morning is going to lay this out for us. That is the central prayer that he is praying. Filled up with what is the question? It is filled with the knowledge of God's will for us. Let's move on to the second question. We also have this answered in verse 9. How then does this filling occur? The Apostle Paul is praying that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will. How does that happen? Does it just poof and here it comes and now we know? Or is there something more involved here? Look at verse 9 again. We've heard and we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. And here's at the end of verse 9, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's nothing less than the Holy Spirit of God that gives our earthly minds spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we can know God's will. This is Spirit-given. This is Spirit-led. It's not human-generated. It's Spirit-led wisdom and understanding of what God desires. The Holy Spirit is the instrument to this. This is why the Apostle Paul is praying, Lord, would you grant this, would you give this to them, that it would be knowing what your will is, that they would have wisdom and understanding in it. So it's Holy Spirit given. He is the instrument of this knowledge, and he utilizes a very important tool to do it. He utilizes his scripture. He utilizes the scriptures. We have the truth and the voice of God revealed to us here, and it is the Spirit who comes and teaches us with wisdom and understanding as we study it. People who would be full of the knowledge of God's will are people who would be full of Scripture. That the Holy Spirit is teaching, knowing, giving understanding and wisdom through His Word. The Holy Spirit brings clarity of understanding and wisdom to discern. And you know, maybe, just maybe, the American church is lost and confused today on knowing God's will precisely because we've drifted away from the very means, we've drifted away from the very tool that the Holy Spirit uses to give us the knowledge of His will, which is the Scriptures. Now, we at Lexington Community Church here, we're a ministry that values the mind of God. We're a ministry that values the Scriptures. We're a ministry that values the mind of God over the mind of men. So we're careful to open, we're careful to study and look again and again at Scripture. This is why we study it line upon line, precept upon precept, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, putting it in its context. And there's nothing more practical and life-giving than to be exposed to the Scripture, God's very word for us, taught by God Himself, to give us God-infused wisdom and understanding of God's will. It is very God-centered. So this is why we open the book, we look in it intently, we study it again and again, confident that it is from God's word that we have wisdom and understanding to know God's will. This is why we don't just say, let's run off into the woods, sit down, and just think about stuff. And we fill our minds first with the knowledge of God's Word. The Spirit uses that knowledge to give us wisdom and understanding with it. So we love the Word of God. That is why we cherish it. So how does this filling occur? It is when we put the Scriptures into our hearts and the Spirit gives us spiritual understanding to them. Let's look at this third question now that comes in the next verse. What does this filling accomplish? So if we are filled with the knowledge of God's will, we know what God would desire and have for us. What does it accomplish in our lives? Look with me at verse 10. All of verse 9 happens so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. The central concern of Paul's prayer is that Christians be filled up with the knowing of God's will. This has a practical and ethical purpose, as we see here in verse 10, that we live a life that's fully pleasing to Him. It uses the word walk. You'd be filled with all of this, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy. When Scripture uses the word walk like this, it's just simply referring to a person's way of life. It's the repeated movement and progression of life, just as if you were out for a walk. Put one foot in front of the other, you progress, and you repeat in that movement until you get somewhere. So this walk of life is just simply the living of life. So we would live our lives in a manner worthy of the Lord, walking worthy. You'll notice here that Scripture does not tell us, and it does not instruct us to live a performance-based life that somehow earns credit with God. Scripture does not instruct us that way. Instead, we walk responsively. We walk in praise of all that Christ has done for us. This walking here is a responsive walk. It's not a walk in order to bank some kind of credit with God, as though we're going to earn brownie points or earn credit with Him. This is a responsive walk. Lord, You have saved me. You've washed me clean of all of my sins. You've lifted the guilt and shame from my shoulders. I am now Yours. I'm Your child forevermore. I am now desiring to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It is a responsive walk. And then it says at the end, to be fully pleasing. It's another way of describing a worthy walk or worthy actions. When we know, because the Holy Spirit is teaching us the Word, and we obey that, and we know what God's will is for us, we are living in a way that is fully pleasing to God. I don't know about for you, but for me, this goes along very well with verse 2. If you'll remember looking at this a couple of weeks ago, that this good news, when Paul writes to the Colossian church that they would have grace and peace from God, that they, because of Christ's work in their heart, now have permanent good news for all time, that is wonderful. To know that on our worst days, or on our best days, or on our down days, or on the doldrums of life, whatever it might be, we always and forevermore have permanent good news from God of grace and peace. This is similar here. That we can be fully approved by God as well. The way that we walk, as we know the will of God, as we're being taught by the Holy Spirit, as we're responding to that, our lives begin to be a walk that is fully approved by God as well. Is there anything more important than that? Is there anything that we desire more as Christians than to be pleasing to the Lord in every way? Well, what a great prayer that is. Lord, help me to walk in a manner that is worthy of the salvation that You've given to me, in a way that I would be fully pleasing to You. What a great prayer this is. Finally, verse number 4, as we look at these next couple of verses and finish out this section, we ask this last question. Okay, then practically, you'll see that the progression of these verses is working to kind of a theoretical, this kind of a higher level statements that Paul is making. Now he's narrowing it all the way down into rubber meets the road. Practically, what does this actually look like in our lives day by day? What does this knowledge of God's will look like practically? How is that filling up look in my life? Let's look at verse 10 as we move on down through verse 14. All of this, verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And now we're going to have this rubber meets the road, practical pieces of life. This first one here, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit. Paul's going to wrap up this prayer that he's praying for the Colossian church by painting us a picture of what a life pleasing to the Lord actually looks like. He describes it here in 4 phrases. The first one is bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. We are created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:10 says, for good works. The Lord doesn't just do a work in our heart, redeem us, forgive us of our sins, to just say, now go have a nice life. Don't worry about anything from here on. No, we are created with new desires, new affections that want to serve the Lord, that want to bear fruit, that want to make our lives matter and count for the Lord, again, so that we would be pleasing unto Him. Paul cannot imagine anyone who is pleasing to God without fruitful works. This is one of the outpourings of a life that is pleasing to God, that it is showing and bearing fruitful works. This does not come about by our own efforts, but as we offer ourselves in faith in service to the Lord. This is bearing fruit in every good work. That is this filling up life, what it begins to look like. Here's the second way, practically, also growing in knowledge, the end of verse 10, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Specifically, this is knowing God in a deeper and deeper way. It is pleasing to the Lord when his people desire and pursue knowing more and more about him. The number one goal of any study of the Bible should be to increase our knowledge of God, to allow our joy and our affection and our understanding of him to deeply affect us in our hearts. And imagine if you had a human relationship where your goal was to just get to know them one time. I did that once. You would never grow in your relationship with that person if you never spoke to them, if you never learned more about them. But when we interact on a human level, we ask questions of the other person. We observe what they're doing. We experience things together. And you begin to grow more and more closely with them. You begin to grow a tighter and tighter and stronger bond with that person. The same is true of God. That one of the ways that we know that we are being pleasing to him and practically is this filling up takes root in our life, that we are knowing God more and more. We come to the scriptures to say, God, would you teach me something wonderful about you today? As the psalmist prayed, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things in your word. What a privilege we have to open scripture and ask God, teach me something wonderful of you. Help me to grow in my knowledge of you. That's the second way. That's the end of verse 10. Let's look at verse 11. The third way is that we would be strengthened by God. That we would be strengthened by God. Verse 11, this is an extraordinary verse. May, and this is his prayer, may you be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. We need to think about this for a moment. Paul is praying that the power that the church has to live out their Christian life does not come from within them. That it comes from on high. It is a supernatural power. You say, well, what does this look like? This is difficult to explain in terms, but we know that Scripture is saying we have a power to help us endure difficult circumstances and difficult people. That is what these terms here mean. To endure means to have God's strength to make it through difficult circumstances. And to have patience means that we are given God's strength to bear up with difficult people. Now I would just simply ask this question, are there any other difficulties in life that don't fall into one of those two categories? Hard circumstances, hard people. That's about a good summary of life and how we have difficulty. So you say, as a Christian, how do we endure? How do we get through hard places and hard people in our life? It can come from nothing less than God's power in us. This is what the Apostle Paul prays. May you be strengthened. May you have heart muscles that you don't have on your own. May you be strengthened with all power according to God's might. And what this will do is give you endurance for hard situations and patience with hard people. Maybe it would be similar to, you know, the baseball season just ended and Aaron Judge, who's this player for the New York Yankees, he's about 6'7". I don't even know what he weighs, but he's just a tall monster figure of a man. Hit the most home runs in American League history. It's just huge. He has all kinds of power packed into that 6'7" frame. Could you imagine a little leaguer stepping up to the plate? Just a little tyke of just 6'7" years old, 8 years old. Steps up to a plate and he's going to hit some live pitching. And he steps up with his bat, and his knees are shaking, and he begins to take swings, and there's no way that this small child is going to catch up with live pitching as it's coming at him faster than he can blink. But if Aaron Judge would step up behind that little leaguer, grab the bat behind him, and help him swing through, that young child would have a strength that would not be his or her own. The young child would be borrowing a strength that they themselves did not have, but would be able to do it together through. This is what the Apostle Paul is praying here for the Colossian people. On your own, you don't have the strength to endure, at least in a praiseworthy way. You do not have the strength to endure difficult circumstances. You do not have the strength on your own to endure difficult people. But I pray that God would give you that strength from on high as you walk in a manner worthy because you know his will. This is very, very practical stuff, brothers and sisters. And I just wonder how many of you here sitting here today would say, I have a difficult circumstance that I'm currently struggling with, or I have a difficult person in my life that I'm currently dealing with, struggling through. We need to pray for one another. God would bring his might, his power from on high to give us endurance and patience with joy. With joy. That is the last one here at the end of verse 11, and we'll read on down through verse 14. All of this is done, and this is what one of these practical outworkings of living a filled-up life looks like. All of this would be done in joyful thanksgiving. In joyful thanksgiving. So the end of verse 11 with me now. All endurance and patience with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. A pleasing life to God is one that looks upon his or her life with joyful thanksgiving, not with dissatisfied complaining. And then we'll definitely look more next week at these causes or these reasons here that are in verses 13 and 14. They give us for joyful thanksgiving, but at least we'll see them today. They are this: a sharing of eternal inheritance, deliverance from darkness, transference to Christ's kingdom, redemption and forgiveness of sins. All of these things should fill our hearts with joy and allow us to be joyfully thankful. But as we close today, I wonder, just by way of a question here, brothers and sisters, how full would you say your life is? Is it half full? Is it three quarters full? Church, let's continue or begin, if we're not currently doing this, but let us continue praying proactive prayers like this for one another. Let's pray and ask God that we each be living filled up lives, filled up with the knowledge of his will. What does he desire for us as individuals? What does he desire for us as families? What does he desire for us as a church? That we would be filled to the brim with the knowledge of what God has for us. You say, well, how do we get that? Again, by the Holy Spirit giving us spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding as we look at his word. What will happen when this takes place? We will be people who are bearing fruit. We're growing in our knowledge of God. We're exhibiting endurance and patience in all situations. And we're joyfully thankful in all things. In short, this is walking worthy. This is being fully pleasing to the God who saved us. It won't come on our own. Brothers and sisters, it must come from God. So let's not cease. Let's not neglect to continue to pray these prayers for one another, that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will by his Spirit. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Lord, we do ask that you, according to this passage we looked at here today, you would make us a church that would be fully knowledgeable, fully knowing what you desire for your people. Yes, Lord, we know there are a lot of details that each of us have individual prayers on our own of, you know, what is our next step this day? What is our next step this week or next month? But Lord, we're asking on a higher level here, what is having a knowledge of your will for us, that your Spirit would teach it to us? We might live lives that are fully pleasing to you. Oh, what a great testimony that would be. What a great place that we would be at in our own minds and in our own hearts, that we could rest assured knowing that we are living a life pleasing to you, the one who has saved us. So would you take the scriptures here this morning, Lord, tuck them into our hearts, teach us by your Spirit so we might live lives fully pleasing unto you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.